all God's people said. Amen. Will you join me in the book of Esther? The book of Esther, you'll find it right before the book of Job. This morning, this will be the third sermon in a series entitled Preparing Our Children for the Difficult Times. It takes place in a very important time in the history of the people of Israel. It's interesting to me as Dennis was sharing about the statistics of youth, and he said that 87% of youth who graduate from high school and go on to be to college, said 87%, if I have the figure right, drop out of the church. And I couldn't help thinking of Esther. Because you would say in this passage, as we'll see in just a moment, Esther at one point in the passage, in my mind, was a part of the 87%. She was raised to know God as a part of her Jewish faith. And yet what happened was she left home in a different sort of sense than our young people are doing as they go from high school to college or to career. Esther sort of left home, went into the palace, and when she got into the palace, you know, things sort of start, they just sort of looked a little different to her. And initially at a part in her life, she's with that 87% that just sort of go the way the world goes. And then the next thing we know, she's turned around and she has become a part of that 13%, those who stand up for the Lord. And so this morning, as we talk about preparing our children for the difficult times, we're looking at this book and we will see a man by the name of Mordecai, who is actually, Mordecai was her father, although not by blood. Mordecai raised Esther, and Mordecai is faced with the responsibility of preparing his daughter for some very challenging times. Now, here is the history and the context for this book, and I've got to share this with you. You'll not be able to understand the points of the message. First, let me just sort of give you the characters that are in the book of Esther. The first one is a king by the name of Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus was the king of Persia in about the fifth century B.C. In the New International Version, his name is translated Xerxes. They are the same. That's the same king. Xerxes is the Greek name. Ahasuerus is the Hebrew name. The next character is a man by the name of Haman. Haman is the king's general, his evil general, who in his own person is responsible for having a edict passed by the king to destroy the Jewish people. Mordecai is the Jewish man in the text. He's the dad. And Esther is a newly appointed queen. She is also a Jew. The story takes place in the capital of Persia, a place by the name of Susa, S-U-S-A. King Ahasuerus, how many of you saw the movie about the 300 Spartans? Did you see that movie? Well, do you know who King Ahasuerus was? King Ahasuerus is the Persian king that led the Persians against the Spartans in the year 480 BC. We would say that historically he is a man of great power. He's a man of great achievement. If you look biblically, he is not a very good king. The history, as we begin in the book of Esther, goes like this. In the year 586 BC, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Only a small group of the people, the Israelites in Jerusalem in 586 BC, are saved from that destruction. They are a group called the exiles, and they are transported from Jerusalem to Babylon in 586 BC. There's actually three separate deportations, and the last one ends on 586 BC, and that's a total destruction of Jerusalem. Then in the year 539 BC, Persia conquers Babylon. And so the exiles that are in Babylon at that point in time being ruled by the Babylonians, the Persians defeat the Babylonians, and now those exiles are now the slaves of the Persians. Well, what happens is there's a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, and Cyrus allows the exiles to go back to Jerusalem. And so in the year 536, 538 B.C., the group of exiles, of Jewish exiles, leave Babylon and their Persian lords, and they go back to Jerusalem. But what happens is there's a group that doesn't want to go back to Jerusalem. That's the people in the book of Esther. The people in Esther are the exiles who have decided to call Babylon slash Persia their home. Got that? We together? Any questions so far? Okay, so what happens is Haman is the general. And he rises to second to the king. And the king declares that the people have to bow down to Haman. And so we pick up in the third chapter as Haman expects everyone to bow down to him. The third chapter of Esther, verse 1. After these events, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes in the NIV, after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" In other words, why are you not bowing down? These probably also would have been Jews. Verse 4. Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to him that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So what happens is Mordecai, who is a Jew, knows that the Jewish law is that you're not to bow down to anybody but God. And so in spite of the fact that Persia has a king, and that king has demanded that all the people of the whole land bow down to Haman, Mordecai is refusing to do that. He's refusing to worship him as God. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that this particular command of God relative to the Jewish people has gotten them into trouble for almost their entire history. They have been conquered by people after people, and what happens is that in the process, the king demands to be worshipped, and the Jews will not do that. The most recent time, of course, would be the time of Rome. Caesar was acclaimed to be divine. This is in the time of Christ, up through around the 4th century, when Constantine, up until the time that Constantine was converted to Christianity, which was in the year 312 A.D., the Roman emperors were considered to be divine. And so what had to happen is that you had to bow before the Roman emperor and worship him as Lord and declare him as Lord. And throughout the history of Rome, different emperors put different amounts of strength in that command. And so some of them persecuted the Jews, some of them persecuted the Christians. And in the process, both people groups, because they would not worship the Caesar as Lord, were killed. Well, it's the same thing that's happening all the way back in the book of Esther. We have a man who's willing to stand up for the Lord, regardless of what the law of the land says. How do you prepare your children for difficult times, dads, unless you stand up for the Lord in the difficult times yourself? Verse 4. Now it was when they had spoken daily to Mordecai and he would not listen to him, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he told him that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, in other words, the people who had told Haman they told Haman why Mordecai would not bow down to him. It wasn't because he wasn't going to give him allegiance. It wasn't because he wasn't loyal to him. It was because he had a God, Jehovah God, and God said you worship him and him alone. They had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman, you would hope what we would read is there, it would say, therefore, Haman gave allowance to Mordecai. Let's see what it says. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Verse 8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, he goes to the king and tells him what's going on. There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different. Their laws are different from all those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it's pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business to put into the king's treasuries. And what does the king do but grant Haman his request? And a decree goes out that all of the Jews in the land of Persia are to be destroyed because they're different. Look at verse 15. The couriers went out impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued in Susa, the capital, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink. The city of Susa was in confusion. You know what it just said? Here's what he's saying. It says the king and Haman really don't care about the Jews. They don't care about what's right and what's wrong. You know what? The king issues the decree, and so what happens? They sit down to eat and drink. They're going to have a party. You know, bring out the wine. Let's enjoy the day. Let's talk about the good times. And all the while, the text says that the people are in a state of absolute confusion. You know why the people are in confusion? The people are in confusion because the people have a conscience. The Jews have been living among them for about 100 years. And in this period of their history, they don't even appear to be in slavery. Mordecai, there's no evidence that Mordecai is a slave of anyone, nor is there any evidence that Esther was a slave of anyone as well. A very important detail I forgot to mention to you is this. This wonderful king has a beautiful queen in the beginning of the book called Vashti. And they are eating and drinking. All the men are eating and drinking in the king's palace. And so the king, when he's drunk, commands Vashti to come to the banquet hall, because the king wants to display her beauty. Now, the text doesn't tell us anything about what that means. But Vashti refuses. Not a good idea. So the king dethrones her. Esther comes into the picture because the king has to have a new queen. And so he sends out a request throughout the whole capital for all the beautiful women to appear, and he chooses Esther to be his queen. So as we enter the story now in chapter 3 and chapter 4, here's what we have. Esther is now the queen, having replaced Vashti. Mordecai is her dad, and his daughter is now in the palace. And he's just defended the general. But nobody knows that either one of them are Jewish at this point. Okay? Any questions about our context? We together? Mordecai and Esther are actually cousins. But I'm calling Mordecai her father because biologically he's not her father, but he was the man who raised her because her parents were killed by the Persians. Okay, we got that connection? Okay. Okay, we are in chapter 4. The people have a conscience, but not the king, because the Jews are about to be destroyed. Now, you would think at this point, if you were Mordecai, because you obey God in the midst of hard times, you think you might be saying, Lord, what in the world is going on? Here I obeyed you, I did what was right, and now what we've got in place is a law that all the people of Israel are going to be destroyed, are going to be killed. You know, you think it's hard for you and I to obey God in the hard times in life? I mean, well, you know, when times are prosperous and things are going well, you know, I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, I can walk with the Lord then, but what about in a situation like we have as we begin the fourth chapter? Is it a time to be a part of the 87%? Or time to be a part of the 13. Verse 1, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, in other words, all the decrees have gone out all over the capital, all over the land, that the Jews will be destroyed, the day was set for their death. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. You think that declared him a Jew? You think that sort of marked him? You think there's any question whose God he was now? He's in the center of the city. He's put sackcloth on, which was the way that a Jewish person mourned. He's wailing. Everybody's looking at him. Everybody sees him. They know exactly who he is and why he's doing what he's doing. If anybody didn't know that he was a Jew before, you can bet they know now. Verse 2. He went as far as the king's gate. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it would give you any motivation to stand up for Jesus Christ if you saw a Jewish man like Mordecai standing up for Jehovah God? See, that really is the point, isn't it? See, how am I going to prepare my child? How am I... 87%, 13%. It's like, you know, that's a choice that each one of us has to make. Which part are we going to be of? The 87 or the 13? Look at what he does. Verse 2, and he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Look over in chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 11. I want to show you something. What's happened is that Esther has now gone into the palace. She's been one of the beautiful young women that has been chosen as a possible candidate to be the queen. She ultimately is declared the queen, but in verses 10 and 11, she's just entered the palace. Now listen to what it says. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Verse 11, And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Okay, what did I just describe? What is that a picture of? A father protecting his daughter. His daughter's gone into the palace. And what does he do every single day? He stops by. He probably looks in the court. Whether you knock on the door, but somebody's there, and he finds out how Esther is every single day. This man Mordecai has a father's heart for his daughter, and he is making sure that everything is okay. And now, what also happens is everybody knows who he is. That means everybody all around Esther knows that this is Esther's dad. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 4. And remember the picture. What we have is Mordecai wailing, crying out, clothed in sackcloth. Everybody in Esther's group sees him now. What is Esther to do? You see, because it's a choice for her right now. Young people, when you leave home, you got the same choice. Because see, the choice is whether or not you will stand for God, or you'll just sort of fit into the crowd. Or, you know, you'll not let anybody know that you're a believer. That you'll not want to distinguish yourself from anyone else. See, Esther has that choice right now because her dad is out in the courtyard. He's wailing and crying and everything else. And now everybody sees that that's her dad. And what is Esther's response? You would think Esther's response is she would do the same thing in the harem. Because that has to be the way Mordecai has raised her. She knows she's Jewish. She knows that what Mordecai is doing when he's out there wailing in sackcloth, she knows that he is not just having a bad hair day. She knows. Now, she may not know what it is, but she knows when she sees this picture, her dad is standing up for her, his faith. Well, let's see what happens. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs, verse 4. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her. And the queen writhed in great anguish. Ooh. Not a happy day for Esther. It's decision time. Let's see what she does. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Let me ask you, what do you think Daddy's heart feels like when Esther sends her daddy a clean shirt? Does he have the sackcloth on because he couldn't find a clean shirt? Send him a clean shirt. You know what Esther just did? She's saying, Daddy, be quiet. Don't let anybody know you're Jewish. Daddy, don't do this. They put you and me together. If you're Jewish, I'm Jewish. Daddy, shh. Here, Daddy, take this shirt. Just go away, go away, go away. Go away, Daddy. 87% lady right here. That's who Esther is right now. No, she don't want anybody to know about Jehovah God right now. Thank you, kind sir. Just not politically correct to be Jewish right now. Just get him a shirt. Let me ask you a question. What happened to change Esther. Do you think it goes something like this? Just stay with that 8713. You know, when you leave home, home is the place where, things are, mom and dad sort of sets things out and, you go to church and hopefully, you go to church and, and people read the Bible and they pray and then you leave. You leave and you're free. You can do whatever you want to do. And you know what? What you do is oftentimes determined by those you put around you, isn't it? In other words, all the people around you, they sort of end up affecting you. They end up causing you to do certain things. If that means, no one else makes God a part of their life, then you're not going to make God a part of your life. If no one talks about God, you're not going to talk about God. And so what happens is the culture that you and I live in impacts what we think, what we believe, even oftentimes without our even realizing a change is taking place. That's my first point. Okay, young people, children, listen to me. It's very important. Okay, all middle schoolers, stand up right now. All middle schoolers. High schoolers also, stand up. Sammy, stand up. Stand up anyway, Sammy. Daniel, stand up. All children, stand up. Okay, here's what I want you to hear. Okay? The world we live in will change what you believe about God. And it'll happen unless you realize that that is the agenda of darkness. The agenda of darkness is to change the way you think about God, because if the world can change the way you think about God, the world can separate you from God. And what happened to Esther, even though she was raised to know Jehovah God, what happens is in the midst of all this is going on, she's surrounded by people who aren't Jews. And you're going to be surrounded by people who aren't Christians. You're going to be the minority. I guarantee it. You will be the minority. And so the question that has to be answered by you is, before you get to that moment, how are you going to respond being the minority? Okay, you can sit back down. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a warning, and God says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the power of God. Our culture has blinded the minds of people so that, for example, they would never believe that they need a Savior. They would never believe that they would need a cross. They would never believe that Jesus is the only way to God. That's what that means. See, our culture has caused us to believe and think certain things to keep us away from God. And God's Word says this. Romans, the 12th chapter, says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. What's happened here is that Esther's mind has been changed just a little bit. And she's become conformed to her world. Romans 8 says, 29:30, I forgot, it's a reference in your notes. It says, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. See, that's who we're to be shaped into. Well, and I just want you to know, you have to protect your mind. Only by the truth of the gospel will you be able to recognize the counterfeit. Is it important whether or not you're in church? Is it important whether or not you're in Sunday school? Absolutely. And I know you're not going to, I don't expect you to be there if your parents aren't. How in the world can you get to Sunday school and Lifeline if your mom and dad don't get there also? I know that. So I am talking to them, aren't I? Yes, these things matter. Okay, let's see what happens next. Verse 5. Okay, so verse 4, we end that Mordecai doesn't accept the clothes. Can you just, just think of everything that's going on in that last little part. Verse 5. Then Esther summoned Hatak, which is her top appointee. Summoned Hatak from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him, notice that, ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. In other words, you know what? I need to know. I'm the queen. Okay? I am the queen. And I want to know what is going on. What does my daddy think he is doing? Think we got things a little reversed here? Verse 6. So Hatak went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her, notice that, and to order her to go in to the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. So what happens is Mordecai says, this is what you need to do. You need to go back to Esther and you need to tell Esther to go to the king and plead with the king to stop this edict. Verse 9. And Hatak came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Well, let's see what Esther's going to do next. Verse 10. Esther spoke to Hatak and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. Verse 11. Here's the reply. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, and that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. In other words, here's what Esther says. Go back and tell Mordecai that is just not the way it's done around here. Don't forget who this king is. This is Xerxes. Don't you remember, Mordecai, that he just dethroned Vashti, and we don't know what else happened to Vashti, because Vashti did not obey his command. And so are you telling me, Mordecai, that you want me, your daughter, to go to the king when I have not been summoned, put my life at risk to save the Jewish, is that what you are telling me? Because people just don't do that around here. People don't do that around here. People don't talk about Jesus around here. See, there's no difference. You see, what we do is what everybody does around us. People don't do it like that around here, preacher. That's what she's saying. Let me ask you a question. How are we going to teach our children not to follow the crowd? That's the question. How are we going to teach our children not to follow the crowd? Because the crowd is in the text, and Esther's following the crowd. How are we going to teach them not to do that? Let me ask you this question. When you are out at a luncheon, a business luncheon, do you bow your head and pray for your meal? You don't raise your hand or say, yeah. Just asking you. Your desk at work, what's on it? Is there a Bible on your desk at work? Oh, why not? Well, it's just, we just don't do that around here. You don't? Oh, why not? I thought the Word said we are to be salt with the salt of the earth, with the light of the world. How is it possible for me to be the light of the world and no one knows I'm even a believer. I love Paul's church. Stand up. Just stand up. I'll make you stand up. Come on. Stand up. Stand up, Paul. Come on. Now turn around and open it up. You understand what I'm saying here? That's the light of the world. Now, the church of Jesus Christ must decide whether we're going to be part of the 87 or we're going to be part of the 13. We say, you know what, Pastor Kip, you know, someone might get upset at work. Oh, no, please, not that. Oh, somebody get upset at work. Oh, that's so terrible. And I ask you again, how are we going to teach our children to be the light if we are darkness? Young people, when you go to school with your backpack, is there a Bible in there? Ooh. Anybody ever see you reading your Bible? Oh, you see, here, see, think about it now. Come on now, stay with me. Stay with me. Come on. The only way I will go against the crowd in times of crisis is if I learn to go against the crowd when the time of crisis is not present. You cannot decide to go against the grain in the crisis. You won't be able to do it. The time is in the greenwood, as Christ calls it. That's when we decide whether or not we're going to follow the crowd or whether or not, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I will stand out for Christ. I'm going to stand out for Christ. I'm going to talk about what's happening in my life. I'm going to talk about what's happening in my church. Why? Because I'm trying to spread the light. This next part really gets good. Verse 13. Now you would think, you'd think at this time, this is what Daddy would say. He'd send a word back through a talk. He'd say, you know, tell Esther I understand. Tell her I understand. Tell her, just don't let anybody know that I'm her daddy. Because I'm a Jew. Don't let anybody know. Tell her to keep it a secret. Because she's queen, she'll probably make it through the killing. You'd think that's what he would say. I mean, after all, isn't a daddy's responsibility to protect his daughter? Isn't that his responsibility? To keep her safe, not for her not to teach her how not to, you know, ruffle the waves, how not to, you know, to bounce. You know, isn't that what a daddy's supposed to do? Just to keep all these hard things from happening to her? Listen to what Mordecai says. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. He's got a strong tone in his voice now. I can see him standing right there. He's looking to talk right in the eyes. He says, you tell Esther this. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. You know, daddies, is it time? Sometimes we just have to be sort of, you know, just sort of tough. Tell our children the hard things. You know, this is right. This is what you must do. You must do this because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you're born again. You must do this. But, you know, someone might not like me. This is what you must do. There is no question in Esther's mind what her daddy thinks she should do. No question. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. I don't believe he spared a thing. I think this daddy just, I think he looked Hatak in the eye and he said, when you go back, you look her in the eye and you say it with this tone of voice and with this certainty. I don't want any question what she thinks she ought to do when it comes to standing up for the Lord. No question here. Now, how are you and I going to help our children in times of difficulty unless we look them in the eye and say, stand up for the Lord? The Lord will sustain you if you lose a friend in the process. If you lose a relationship because you are walking with the Lord will sustain you. And listen to this last sentence. He says, and who knows? Who knows? Whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. He says, Esther, God's got a plan here. You understand that, Esther? God's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. And the way we walk that plan is to walk with the Lord, regardless of whether or not it might jeopardize our personal welfare. This is a man. You know, I told you on Father's Day that the hardest thing for a preacher on Father's Day is finding a good man to preach about. I found one. I finally found a daddy. Oh, I can preach about it. I'm just 3 weeks early. Mordecai, think about it. He's before Haman. What does he do? He won't bow to Haman. I guarantee he showed deference to Haman. I guarantee that when Haman walked across his path, he did everything in his power not to make Haman upset or mad, but he was not going to bow down to Haman. Why? Because he loved his Lord and he was going to stand for him, even if it meant that his personal welfare was at stake. What does he do? It's not like that's a one-time event. He tells his daughter to do the exact same thing. He says, Esther, you serve God. He doesn't say, Esther, if you serve God, I promise you this is going to happen. He's going to save you. He's not going to let you be killed. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Esther, who knows? I don't know, Esther. I don't know whether or not you're going to live or you're going to die. I don't know. And it's not the point. Esther, it doesn't matter. Just walk in the Lord.
Between verses 14 and 15, there's a lot of
thinking that goes on by Esther. See, she's got to decide whether she's going to switch from the 87% to the 13%. What about you? What about you today? Are you going to be a part of the 87? Or are you going to be a part of the 13? Listen to what she says. Esther told them, verse 15, Esther told them to say to Mordecai, go. Love it. Go. Assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast. She doesn't say, go, assemble all the Jews. Find whatever weapons you can find. We'll show Haman who's boss. The Lord will strengthen us and we will defeat Haman with a sword. No. She says, go, assemble the Jews and call a fast. She's decided. She's going to be a part of the 13%. She's going to stand for the Lord. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens, not Jews, I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let's pray. Father, first I pray for the 87%. Because it's probably about 87% of us. Mordecai told Esther, it's not a time to be silent. It's not a time for us to be silent. Doesn't really matter whether or not our culture tells us to be quiet, to shut up. Doesn't matter whether our culture says that God's not to be a part of our workplace or part of our schools. Doesn't really matter. It's not a time to be silent. It's a time to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His mission, His calling in our lives. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You'd help us in this congregation this morning to first be able to just to see exactly where we are. Say whether the chips are down, which side would we stand on? Will we stand with Esther and Mordecai and say, well, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to stand for the Lord? Or would we say, Mordecai, go change your clothes, man. You're embarrassing me. Which would we be? I pray we'd switch sides this morning. Father, Your Word is filled with example after example of the people of Israel and then Christians choosing to go the way of the Lord versus the way of the world. Your Word said, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. He says that enter by the narrow door, for the way is broad that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. It's also almost like, Father, that all we got to do to know which way to go is just look at the culture and go the opposite direction. It comes to the issue of sin and morality. What does our culture say? Well, just do the opposite. You'll find it in God's Word. This beautiful story of Mordecai, a man who took care of his little cousin, in the process became a dad. In the process, taught her about a Lord who keeps His promises. And even when we don't know how it's going to turn out, He commands us just to move forward in faith. This is a man that walked in faith. Father, I pray we'd be that same people. This morning, as I have spoken, there have been times I know when the Holy Spirit of God's reached the hearts of people in this place. It's like, just like Esther had that moment when she had to decide which side of the fence, so to speak, she was going to be in. This is the time for you to decide too. C.S. Lewis talked about the angels of heaven holding their breath as they waited to see what God's children would do. They're doing that for you and me this morning. Which side would you stand for? I'll give you an opportunity this morning when the choir, the musicians rather, begin to sing. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, you just make your way to the front of the sanctuary. You kneel. You say, God, I've heard the voice of your Holy Spirit today. I leave this place. I'm going to take my Bible. I'm going to put it on my desk at work. Tomorrow I'm going to pray. And although that is insignificant in your kingdom, it is evidence to me that I have heard you speak. And I am choosing to go the way of the Lord. Some musicians begin to sing. You just make your way to the front. I'll be here to help you in any way that God leads you. Father, we give you this moment. We pray you'd be honored in the decisions of our people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand as our musicians lead us, and you come forward as God directs you.
Oh, to Jesus.